Good morning. Greetings again from Sussex Church. It's always good for us. It's always fun for us to make the trip up here and join you at Goshen. And I just want to let you know that the congregation of Sussex is praying for you as you continue this time of transition, praying for you as well as a new pastor that God has in store for you that we just have to find, right? And as I sat here worshiping, thinking that we have two bodies of Christ 20 miles or so apart, yet we worship the same God. And isn't that great to have a body that can share that across miles and share the same faith, share the same love for Him, worship together? This morning I will be preaching from Matthew 22. And as we approach God's Word this morning, I invite you to open your pew Bibles, your Bible app, or follow along on the screen. As you turn to that passage, I want you to think of a party or a celebration you once hosted, or maybe you're planning one now. Who has declined the invitation? Who came? Were you disappointed when someone didn't show up? Maybe someone that had even RSVP'd and said they were coming. Also, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were over or underdressed? How did you feel? How did you react, and how did others respond to you? The parable we are reading this morning is about a king who planned a big banquet for the celebration of his son's wedding. And as we read, I'd ask that you pay special attention to those he invited, who came, and then what was expected of them. The word of the Lord now from Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they," that is the invited guests, "paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He, the king, asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, my friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.' The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." For many of us, this is a very familiar parable. I initially prepared this sermon as an assignment for my preaching class at Calvin. I was looking over the options we were given, and like every student, figured I'd pick one that seemed easy. And this seemed like an easy choice. I mean, who doesn't like a good banquet? Who doesn't like the idea of God inviting everyone? Sure, I remembered that some declined the invitation, but God was throwing a party, and everyone was welcome. That's a good news story to preach from the pulpit. This sermon seemed easy, because God casts a wide net. And as long as we aren't too busy, you know, we are all in. But then I reread the text, and Matthew's version's a little bit different than one of the other Gospels. And frankly, I couldn't stop thinking about that guy. Who is that guy? What is it about that guy that leads the king to toss him out? This king who seems so eager to fill every seat in his banquet hall doesn't just toss this guy out. He binds him up and throws him into the darkness where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy did not just wind up back on the streets. He was in a much worse place than when he started. Again, I don't know what it was about this guy, but I couldn't get him out of my head. For most of the parable, we hear about groups of people, right? There's the group of servants. There's the groups of invitees. This guy stands alone. Why is he singled out? Doesn't this punishment seem harsh? You know, I could understand maybe putting him back on the streets, but again, he's left in a much worse position than when he started. So I wanted to know more about this guy, maybe out of simple interest, but maybe out of fear. Am I this guy? Do I think I'm invited to the party that but might be surprised like this guy was someday? Do you ever have that fear? Have these doubts about salvation ever entered your mind? I know they have mine. So what is really required to attend this great banquet? So let's take a closer look at this passage, but before doing so, we're going to start at the beginning. Verse 1 tells us that the parable was told to them. Who was this audience? Looking back, we find that them are the chief priests and the Pharisees. You know, today we look back at those Pharisees and we kind of have a negative opinion of them. But they were the religious leaders of the day, the pastors, everyone, the people that everyone looked up to. They were the theologians, exemplary Jews. And we know from the last verse of the previous chapter that this group was already angry with Jesus because of his previous parable. And these exemplary Jews had been singled out for a special rebuke by Christ, and having been singled out and already angry, this parable was not good to make them feel any better. You see, the first half of the parable highlights the trouble for these chief priests and Pharisees. Having long been part of God's chosen people, having long heard the promise of the Messiah, they were the A-list invitees to this wedding. But despite multiple invites, they were too busy to attend to God's Son. And yet in this parable, we see God's immense patience, even with these A-list invitees who were ignoring him. These chief priests and Pharisees, eagerly awaiting the Messiah, were too busy to recognize him when he appeared. Yet he was patient. Having accepted the initial invite, saying, "I will be there," they failed to show up when the party was ready to begin. Yet he was patient. You see, they wanted a banquet, but on their terms. As long as the field work was done and things taken care of at business, they would be willing to attend. Remember the Sunday school song? "I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come." And yet God was patient, sending his servants out multiple times to try to bring these invitees in. But now can you imagine being that king? The food is already in the serving trays, but no one shows up. Not even one. I'd be pretty angry. But again, the king sends his servants back out to implore them to attend. But this set of servants are not only rejected, they're mistreated and even killed. Imagine being one of those Pharisees at this point. The Jewish leaders, they knew he was talking to them. These Jewish leaders and their ancestors for decades had mistreated and killed prophets, one after another. All those that had warned about the coming Messiah, the Pharisees and chief priests just didn't want to hear it through the generations. And now having his patience run out with the murder and mistreatment of his servants, it was the last straw for this king, and he destroyed their city. But now the king has a dilemma. He wants to honor his son on his son's big day. The food is ready. The banquet hall is empty. The aroma of that great feast is in the air, but it lingers in quiet, not in the increasing clamor of gathering guests. At this point in the parable, there has been a widespread rejection of God's invitation. It seems that no one has answered his call, in spite of his tremendous patience. Not just a few, all. And now we hear of God's generous invitation extended beyond that initial A list. You see, the king was not one to give up on having a party. He sent his tired servants back into the streets, this time with the charge to invite everyone. I imagine the servants inviting and practically dragging in everyone they encountered, regardless of status, well-being, and race. We even read that people were brought in whether good or bad. It was take all comers. It reminds me of Evie Hill in one of our Grief Share videos when he tells us that God is anxious to save. He's not standing on the ship with a stick in his hand saying, get off, get off, get off. You can't get on. He's literally reaching down with every hand he has, dragging folks in by the hair, by the leg, any kind of way he can drag them onto the ship. And can you imagine these servants even maybe running up and down the street yelling, come on, the king is inviting everyone, hurry up. Eager to please, they try to get people into the banquet hall. And then the banquet hall is full. The party is about to start when the king walks in. And then there he is, that guy. The one not wearing the proper wedding clothes. Everyone else somehow was properly attired, but this guy was not. While the rest of the guests had clothes that were cleaned and pressed, this guy was in scroungy jeans and a grimy t-shirt. The guests must have all been wondering, who invited this guy? Yet this guy was here by the king's invitation. But this guy's appearance seemed to anger the king, and the man was thrown out. Having received a gracious invitation, this guy couldn't be bothered to do even the basics and wear the proper clothing. Which brings us back, why is he included in the story? The story was great for us Gentiles up to this point. We, the B, C, maybe D-list guests, were invited to this great banquet. All is good. Why can't this parable just end here so we can enjoy the story? And yet when we examine Matthew's audience, the picture might become a little more clear. You see, Matthew's audience for his gospel were the first generation Jewish Christians. They were educated. They likely had the Torah memorized. They had come and been raised as Jews, the A-list invitees, and they found themselves at the banquet as B-list guests. And one of their big questions was, what does it mean now to be a Christian? Our whole childhood, we learned what it means to be a Jew, but what does it mean to be a Christ follower? The follower of a Christ that our leaders crucified. They had heard about Jesus, and the apostles teach that the gospel was now open for everyone, Jew and Gentile, but what did that mean? Like in this parable, we hear the broad grace of God. The invitation is wide. All have been invited, good and bad. The party is open to all. All are invited. But now these first-generation Jews had to wrestle with the question, is it enough to simply accept Jesus as Savior? What about that Torah? What about the law we memorized? What does it mean to be an invited guest, the chosen people, now? These were topics the early Christians struggled with, And I think Matthew was beginning to provide the answer here as he related Jesus' teaching. By including this teaching in his gospel, Matthew was telling his readers that simply responding to the invitation, simply showing up and enjoying the food may not be enough. There is something more required. Believers in Christ must put on the wedding clothes, not to gain admittance, but out of gratitude for the invitation and to show honor to the King and his Son. But now, what are those clothes and where do we get them? And in that, Scripture also teaches about God's gracious provision. We don't deserve it, but he provides us with a garment of righteousness. It is not unreasonable to assume that the teachings of Paul, that we read in the epistles, and other apostles were known by this educated class of Christians. You see, while we read Matthew first in the gospel, in the New Testament, it is one of the latter writings of the New Testament. The epistles of Paul were written first, and he had already made many of his missionary journeys and sojourns throughout the world at the time. The audience of Matthew would likely have heard teachings like we find in Romans 13:14, where Paul says, "Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we also hear from Paul in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, invited guests, so to speak, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." But even beyond Paul, we read in James 1:21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." So the idea of putting on the clothes of Christ seems to have been a metaphor, an analogy that was well known amongst these early Christians and Christian teachers. By relating this teaching in this way, Matthew was linking Jesus' teaching to the teaching of the rest of the apostles, that being invited to the party involves putting on Christ. It involves striving to be more like Christ each and every day. And by using this analogy, he didn't have to explain any further what he meant. However, if there's any doubt about what he might have meant, we read later in Matthew 25, about the individuals who would be surprised at Judgment Day. You know, when the judge is separating the sheep and the goats, and they respond, "Lord, Lord, when did we see you?" So where does that leave us today? Part of the wide open banquet. God invites each of us to the party. It doesn't matter how good or bad we are, where we come from, our nationality, economic status. Regardless, we are invited to attend. And Jesus died for us all with his arms open wide, inviting us at the door. And yet we come back to that guy. Again, we don't want to be that guy. But thankfully, by God's grace, we don't have to be that guy. As we accept and put on Christ, the Holy Spirit will continue to clothe us in righteousness. As theologians put it, we will be sanctified. Through the gracious power of the Holy Spirit, this is a continuous process of removing stains and blemishes to have them replaced with clean wedding garments. Some of us may only require a little spot cleaning. Some of us, a deep scrubbing. But the gospel promises the help of the Holy Spirit as long as we are open to his leading. Regardless of our struggles, regardless of what it is that keeps staining our lives and our clothes, God is there and will be patient. Whether it be struggles with addictions like drugs, alcohol, or pornography, whatever keeps staining our clothes, we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, begin to put those things aside and become more and more pure each and every day before our loving God who wants us in his banquet. Putting on Christ's clothes transforms us daily. Frederick Bucher relates this well in one of his stories. It's a story about a man who was born with an awful facial deformity. The man grew up alone and lonely. When reaching adulthood, he decided to move from his town to begin a new life. On his way, he discovered a beautiful mask that fit his face, making him look handsome. At first, the mask was uncomfortable, and he was afraid that people would find out who he really was, but he continued to wear the mask every day. Having reached a new hometown, he made new friends and fell in love, of course. But one day, a wicked woman from his old home came to the town and discovered this man's true identity. In front of his friends and fiance, she forced him to remove his mask. When he removed the mask, it revealed a handsome face. His face had conformed to the mask. Being like Christ is analogous to this. Go ahead and put on Christ. At first, it may seem unnatural or uncomfortable, and maybe we will think, who am I trying to fool? But every day, we just put on Christ, becoming more and more like him as best we can. You see, God's invitation is open to all, but we must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to strive to be more Christ-like, to put on the garment of our Lord and Savior. In this way, we will not be left being that guy without defense or response when the King returns. As we read in the Canons of Dort, the first main point of doctrine, Article 13, in their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depth of God's mercies, to cleanse themselves, and to give fervent love in return to the one who first so greatly loved them. The cleansing of ourselves and responding in love to the King and his Son is what is called for. We can't just come to the banquet for the free food, but we attend out of loving devotion to God the Father and his Son, a devotion that has us seeking to imitate him, as Paul says, putting on Christ, to wear our clean wedding garments. The favorite old hymn comes to mind, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, before you I patiently await. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought you, you never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let us all praise God for his invitation to his banquet, and for the work of the Holy Spirit within us, continually cleansing us from our own grime and filth, even the grime and filth that we don't show to anyone else. God has graciously opened wide the doors to a banquet. The Son has paid the price of entry. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live in accordance to his will. As we reflect on this service today and throughout the week, I suggest we all reread this passage at some point, reflecting on the points of this message and contemplating the following. Where is God demonstrating patience with me? Have we left God's invitation unanswered? And what are the blemishes and sin stains that God in his graciousness is seeking to cleanse and transform in my life? Now to him, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever imagine. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your patience as we at times ignore your call and invitation, not only to attend your banquet for your Son, but to become your children. We thank you for welcoming us with open arms to your banquet, unworthy as we are. We confess that we are still blemished by sins and stains. Our garments are not always white. We pray that you continue to work within us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Convict us and sanctify us, and cleanse us with the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.